Amen. All right, well, we're there in Acts chapter number 1, and we were in a series on Sunday nights going through the book of Acts. We're calling it Action Church, and we're just kind of walking through the book of Acts. We're not going verse by verse through it. At least I don't have any plans to do that, but we're just learning some things from this early church. And I don't know if I can get, Brother Oliver, if you can hit that. I think it's cool enough in here, if that's all right. It's been a couple of weeks since we've actually been in this series. A couple of weeks ago, I was up in Vancouver, and Brother Joe preached a great sermon on the shaping of your mind. And then last night, Brother Jared preached for us on the subject of givers and takers. So it's been a couple of weeks, and he did an awesome job as well. So if you remember, when we last time we were in this series, last time we were together on a Sunday night in the book of Acts, the first week, we kind of went through the first 11 verses of the chapter, and we talked about the empowering of the Holy Ghost and how they were waiting for the promise of the empowering and the promise of the power. And then the second week, the last time that we were in this chapter together, I dealt with verses 15 through 26, and we talked about the office of an apostle, and we went through all sorts of scriptures in regards to that. Tonight, what I'd like to do, and this is the last sermon in this chapter, but I'd like to focus on verses 12 through 14, and it's not really that we're going to be focused there, because we're going to be going to a lot of different passages, but I want to talk about what they did while they waited, because in the next chapter, the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Ghost is coming down. We're going to be learning about the day of Pentecost. It was their big day. You know, we have big days around here like Easter and Family Friend Day. Well, they had the early church had a first big day, and it's called the day of Pentecost, and we're going to get into that next week, but they're still waiting, you know, in this chapter. They're waiting, and I want to talk about what they did while they waited. If you look there at look at verse 9, just to get a little bit of the context, since it's been a while since we've been in Acts chapter 1. But look at verse 9, the Bible says this, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Look at verse 12. "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet," which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes and Judas, the brother of James." I want you to notice in verse number 14, the next three words. Notice what it says. It says, "These all continued." These all continued. And what I want you to understand tonight is that as this early church, this new movement of the New Testament church and the New Testament believers was starting, as they were waiting for the empowering of the Holy Spirit, as they were waiting for the promise of the Father, the Bible says that they continued. And this is a theme that you find throughout the New Testament, this idea of continuing. And they continued. It says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren." And tonight, what I'd like to do is just kind of give you some thoughts in regards to this idea of continuing. And as we start tonight, I'd like you to notice, first of all, what they continued after. Because Acts chapter 1 is not the beginning of the story, right? We begin the story with John the Baptist in the Jordan River, baptizing the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, you know, with the birth of Christ and all of that. But these people, this group, they've already gone through several things. And when the Bible says here in Acts chapter 1 that they continued, you say, well, what are they continuing from? Well, you need to understand there are several things that they continued after. I'd like you to notice, and I believe that they're actually emphasized in the passage that we're looking at. Look at verse 12 again, Acts chapter 1 and verse 12. The Bible says this, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey." Look at verse 13. "And when they were come in, they went up into," I want you to notice the next three words there, "an upper room." They went up into an upper room. Now, if you just got done reading nine chapters a day, that ought to stand out to you a little bit. Because this is not the first time in the Bible that we learn or that we hear about an upper room. In fact, a very famous event took place
in what's referred to as an upper room. And I want you to notice that this group of people are waiting for the promised power of the Holy Ghost, and they are waiting and they are continuing in an upper room. Now you're there in Acts, go with me to the book of Luke. If you just head back, you're going to go past the book of John into Luke, Luke chapter 22. You know the story, but what happened? What is the main event? What is the main thing we know that happened to this group of people, to this early church in an upper room? In Luke chapter 22, and verse number 9, the Bible says this. Luke chapter 22 and verse 9, the Bible says, "And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city," this is the Lord Jesus Christ, right before he dies, he says, There shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? Look at verse 12. And he shall show you," notice these words, "a large upper room." A large upper room. Now let me go ahead and say this. We don't know, and there's really no way of knowing whether the upper room that they are meeting in Acts chapter 1, is the same upper room that they met in Luke 22 to hold the Passover, what we know today as the Lord's Supper. But here's what I believe. I believe nothing in the Bible is by coincidence. It's not incidental. It's not coincidental. It's not accidental. And I believe that if God used the words "the upper room" in Acts chapter 1, he's doing that because I believe that this is the same upper room. And I mean, it would make sense. They're in the same location. They're in the same city. The same place where they were able to go up and hold the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, is probably the same place that they are now meeting in Acts chapter number 1. And again, I can't prove that to you, and we don't know that for sure. But to me, I would imagine it's the same place. And if it's not, it's a very similar place. It's an upper room, a large upper room in which they're meeting. And look at verse 12 again, Luke 22 and verse 12. And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, and I want you to notice what he says to them, the context in which they held what we now know is the Lord's Supper. He said, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you." Notice what he says, "before I suffer." And literally within hours, the Lord Jesus Christ would not only be captured, would not only be tried, but he would be crucified. And these men and these women would be scared and running and hiding because of the idea that what happened to their master might happen to them. In fact, let's look at it. Go to John chapter number 20. You there in Luke? Just flip one book over to John. John chapter 20. And I want you to notice something. And again, I can't prove this to you from the Bible, but you've got to maybe connect some of these dots. And it seems to me this way, and I may be wrong. But in John chapter 20, we read about the disciples and the apostles after that the Lord Jesus Christ had been crucified. In John chapter 20 and verse 19, the Bible says this, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, were the disciples assembled for fear of the Jews." So they are assembling, they are huddling, they are, the Bible makes sure to tell us, the doors shut, the doors locked. Why? Because they are in fear of the Jews. And then this, of course, at the resurrection, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." And it's very likely that even in this room is the upper room where they met. But here's what I want you to understand. When the Bible tells us that these individuals in Acts chapter 1 were meeting in an upper room, and it tells us that they were continuing in that upper room, that they were there waiting for the promised power, you need to understand that they were continuing after persecution. After their Lord and their master had been put to death. After the disciples literally quit the ministry Peter said, I go a fishing, and takes the disciples with him. After they all ran scared, only John stood by the cross, and only the women stood by the cross. And after they've gone through all this, I want you to notice, the Bible says that they continued, but when it says that they continued, it wasn't that they simply continued because everything was going well. It wasn't that they simply continued because everything was flourishing, and ministry was good, and the attendance was up, and the offerings were good, and everybody was getting along. The Bible says they continued, but you need to understand that they continued through persecution. And you say, well, Pastor Jimenez, why are you making that point? Because here's what you need to understand, and here's what I need to understand. If you and I are going to continue, we're going to have to learn to continue through persecution. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, you don't have to turn there. You know the verse, but the Bible says this, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And whether it's a big media persecution like the ones that our church has suffered, or whether it's your personal family and your personal friends persecuting you, you need to understand that if we are going to continue like the early church, we're going to have to continue after persecution and through persecution, and understanding that things are not always going to be easy. But I want you to notice something else. Not only did they continue after persecution, they also continued after something else. Go to Acts chapter number 1. We're going to come back to Luke, but go to Acts chapter 1 and look at verse 13 again. Acts chapter 1 and verse 13. I want you to notice what the Bible is emphasizing for us. Sometimes when you read the Bible, you ought to ask yourself, what is God trying to emphasize? What is it that God's trying to get us to notice from this passage? And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 13, the Bible says this, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, and right there, there's already memories coming back. I mean, right there, they're already talking about, remember the last time we were here, he told us he was going to die. The last time we were here, he told us that his blood would be shed. The last time that we were here, he told us about his body being broken, and that he would suffer, and that he would be betrayed, and all those things. But I want you to know there's something else that's emphasized in this passage. Look at Acts 1:13. It says they went up into an upper room where abode both. And then we get this list. And you got to ask yourself this question. What's the purpose of the list? I mean, the apostles are listed in other parts of the scripture. But we're given this list. And let's count them together. Number one, Peter. And number two, James. And number three, John. And number four, Andrew. And number five, Philip. And number six, Thomas. And number seven, Bartholomew. And number eight, Matthew. And number nine, James, the son of Alphaeus. And number 10, Simon Zelotes. And number 11, Judas, the brother of James. And you say, well, what's the point of the list? It's almost highlighting for us who's missing. There were 12. Now there's 11. And of course, you know the story. We preached about it. They go on to replace Judas. But I want you to notice that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is emphasizing for us that this group of people continued. They continued not only after persecution and through persecution, but they continued after betrayal. All of these people were friends with Judas. All of these people had been convinced by Judas. None of these people suspected Judas. Even when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "He it is who dippeth the sop with me," and he puts his hand in, and Judas puts his hand in, they all look at it and say, well, it couldn't be Judas. And they even question, is it I, Lord? And they went, they continued. You say, yeah, they continued because things were going great. No. They continued after they had been betrayed. They had continued after a close friend had done them wrong. Go to Luke chapter 22. Let's look at it. Luke chapter 22 and verse number 21. Luke chapter number 22 and verse 21. You're there in Acts. Just go back through John into Luke. Luke 22, 21. Luke 22, 21 says, but behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. This is the Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room and saying, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly, the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is, notice the word, betrayed. Skip down to verse 47. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude. And he that was called Judas, one of the 12. Judas, one of the 12. This was not someone on the outside. This was not a Pharisee. This was not a Sadducee. This was not one of the leaders of the temple. This was one of their own. One of their own leaders. Judas, one of the 12, went before them. And just, I mean, you know, when you read the Bible, you got to really get into the story and really, you know, see this in your mind's eye. Went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. And we know that obviously the culture in the Bible is different, where this was a common thing and a greeting between two males, where Judas walks up to Jesus to kiss him. And then you've got verse 48 where it says, "But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" And I just want you to notice, and I want you to understand, that they continued through persecution, and they continued after betrayal. And you and I are going to have to learn to continue through persecution, but you know what? You and I are going to have to learn to continue after betrayal as well. Go to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. You're there in Luke. Just head back. You got Mark and Matthew. Matthew 24. You know Matthew 24, the famous Olivet Discourse. Matthew 24 is the great passage on prophecy and on the events of the end times. And Matthew 24 is something that you and I may very likely live through. And I want you to notice what Jesus said about the future believers and his future followers who would live until the end times. In Matthew 24 and verse 10, here's what he said. He said, "And when they shall, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." And I just want you to understand, Jesus said, look, Jesus says, I'm going to be betrayed, but realize that you may be betrayed. He said, we are going to go through persecution, but realize that you are going to go through persecution. And really, all of this, I'm saying all of this to help you understand that as a church, if we're going to do what God has called us to do, we're going to have to continue. And I want to talk to you about this idea of how to continue and what we should continue. But I don't want to get into that without first making sure you understand that when we're talking about continuing, when the Bible says they continued, it's not because it was easy and it was just the thing to do. They continued when they could have quit. And they continued when they could have just said, you know what? It's enough. We've been persecuted. We've been betrayed. But the Bible says there that there's about 120 after the ministry of Christ who met in an upper room. And they continued. And they continued. And you say, Pastor Jimenez, what is the goal of Verity Baptist Church? What is the end game? What will you consider success for this church? And here's what you need to understand. Success for Verity Baptist Church does not lie in numbers. Now, I'm all for numbers. And we're all for growing and growth and reaching people. And that's what we want to do. And that's a great commission. And praise the Lord for that. But you know, our goal is to just continue. Our goal is to just stick with it. Our goal is just to go. You say, well, what if you suffer persecution? We're just going to continue. And what if you suffer betrayal? We've suffered betrayal. And I'm not going to sit here and tell you the stories and all of that, but I've had people look me in the eye and flat out lie to me and try to hurt our church and try to hurt our ministry and try to hurt our reputation. You say, well, what do you do? Here's what we need to do. We need to just continue. And the question is, well, how do you do it? Well, go back to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And I hope you'll forgive me, but all of that was introduction. I'm going to get into the sermon now. But I just wanted to set the context for continuing, because sometimes, you know, we're independent Baptists and we preach against the Pentecostals and the, you know, the name it and claim it, the health and wealth. And we say, well, all of that is garbage and all of that's not true. But then when things don't go our way, all of a sudden we want to start talking about quitting and leaving. And it's too hard. But you know what? We need to continue. I want to give you some thoughts in regards to continuing and how to continue and how we can continue. If you want to write down some statements, you can write these statements down. Number one, we must continue in unity. We must continue in unity. Look at Acts 1 and verse 14. These all continued. Notice what it says. With one accord. These all continued with one accord. That phrase, accord there, that is a musical term. That is when you've got different voices that are complementing each other. They're working together. That's when you've got different instruments like the orchestra that we have play here, and they're complementing each other and they're working together. The Bible says here that these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And here's what you need to understand, and here's what I need to understand. If we're going to continue, we're going to have to learn to continue. You and I, I'm talking about the group that I'm looking at right now, we're going to have to learn to continue in unity. Keep your place there in Acts, but go with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 2. And I know you know the verses, but let's look at them together. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. And look at verse number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. And look at verse number 2. Notice what Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. He said, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be," notice his words, "like-minded." Having the, notice these words, same love. Being of, does this sound familiar? One accord. Notice what he says, of one mind. So what is it that Paul is telling the church at Philippi? He knows what he's telling them. He's telling them, you need to continue in unity. You need to continue united, together. You're there in Philippians 2. Flip back to Philippians 1. Look at verse 27. I know you know the verse, but let's look at it together. Philippians 1, 27. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs." Notice what he said, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And you say, well, Pastor Matthews, when you say that we have to continue in unity, what do you mean by continuing in unity? Here's what you need to understand. We're going to have to learn to get along and work together. And honestly, I don't know that we have a problem like this in our church. I don't think we do, but it's always good to preach on things even when they're not a problem. But look, if our church is going to do, if we're going to learn from the book of Acts what it is that the early church did so that we can continue that work, we're going to have to learn to continue in unity. That means no factions. That means we have grace with each other. And we love each other. And we forgive each other. And listen to me, when any group of people gets together 3 times a week, and 4 times if you go soul winning, and then you come to this activity and that activity, when any group of people gets together and spends any, you know, amount of time, and then you've got, you know, homeschool groups and homeschool field trips, and you've got this activity and that activity, when any group of people, look, we're eventually going to start getting on each other's nerves. That's normal. We get that. But you need to understand that we have to go forward in this thing in unity, striving together, working together, because the truth of the matter is we need each other. You're not an island, and you cannot survive the Christian life on your own. Many have tried, and it doesn't work. You need a church. God gave you a church. And if we're going to continue, we have to continue in unity. But there's a second thing. Go back to Acts chapter number 1. Look at verse 14. We're talking about continuing. How do we continue? Well, we know that we must continue in unity. We must strive together. We must be of the same mind, like-minded. We must have the same love. We must be striving together for the faith of the gospel. We must continue in unity. But secondly, I'd like you to notice that we must continue in prayer. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, notice what it says. These all continued with one accord. That's the unity. But then it says this, in prayer and supplication. In prayer and supplication. Flip over to Acts chapter 2 and look at verse number 42. Acts chapter number 2 and verse 42 says this, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and," don't miss it, "in prayers." In prayers. Go to Romans chapter number 15. Romans chapter 15. You're there in Acts, just one book over. Romans chapter 15. I know we're looking at a lot of passages. You know, we're going to do that tonight. We're just going to go to a lot of different places. Just be ready to move with me. Romans 15. Look at verse 30. Remember we read in Philippians, striving together for the faith of the gospel? That's talking about working together to get the gospel out, working together to get the word of God out. Well, in Romans 15, 30, Paul said this, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me," notice, "in your prayers to God for me." And look, I'm not trying to make you feel bad, and I don't need you to answer this question out loud, but here's the question I have for you. Are you praying for your church family? Are we praying for each other? Say, well, I don't know where to start. Oh, really? Because we give you a prayer sheet with people's prayer requests on them every Wednesday night. I mean, and here's all I'm trying to say. If we think that we're going to make the same impact on our community that the early church in Jerusalem made in their community, and we don't realize that we're going to have to learn to continue through persecution, after betrayal, in unity and with prayer. If we think that, look, you say, well, why did it work for them? Because they were praying, that's why. And you and I need to learn to pray for each other. And for some of you, that means you need to learn some people's names. And actually show up early and shake somebody's hand and learn their name and learn their wife's name and learn their children's name and say, you know what, I'm going to pray for you. And you, I'm not even saying you have to tell them that, just pray. Are we praying for each other? And look, here's the thing. If you're not praying for me, then who is? If I'm not praying for you, then who is? I mean, I often think about my children. If I don't pray for my own children, who will pray for my children? We must continue, not just in unity, but we must continue in prayer. I'd like you to understand that there's a third thing. Go to John chapter number 8. John chapter 8, you're there in Romans, you're going to go backwards through the book of Acts into the book of John. John chapter 8. And let me just ask, you know, if you're not praying for anybody in this church, I'm just selfishly asking, I would covet your prayers as your pastor. My wife and I need your prayers. And our family needs your prayers. And we're praying for you, and we're trying to pray for you, and I hope that you'll pray for each other. John chapter number 8, I said number 1, we must continue in unity. And number 2, we must continue in prayer. But I'd like you to notice, thirdly tonight, that we must continue in the Word. Notice what Jesus said, John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. These are people that got saved. He says, Now notice that you can believe on him and not do this. That's why the word if is there. It's not a given. He says, they believed on him, they got saved. And then he looks at those people that got saved and he says, if ye, notice the word, continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. He said, look, the only way to continue in the Christian life, and here's what you need to understand, the only way you're going to continue in the Christian life is if you continue in the word. Say, what does that mean? Here's what that means. That means Bible reading and Bible memorization. That means connected into the Word of God. And here's what you need to understand, and here's the application for this idea of being in the Word. If there is one variable to whether someone will continue in the Christian life, to whether someone will go the length, they will not quit. If there's one variable, I wish I could tell you that variable is Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. If you go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you will not quit. But you know what? That's not true. You say, how do you know that? Because I've known many people that go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and quit. Say, is there soul winning? If you go soul winning, you won't quit. Well, unfortunately, I've known a lot of people that go soul winning, and they've quit. Say, what if you tithe? You know where your treasure is, there where your heart be also. I wish I could tell you that's true, but I've known people that tithe, and usually that's the first thing to go when they're getting ready to quit. But I've known people that tithe, and they quit. You say, well, what is it? What's the variable? What's the variable as to whether you will stick with this thing or not? I have found, the Bible says, but I have found to be true, that the major variable is personal Bible reading. Look, I don't care if you're in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I don't care if you're soul winning every week, and I don't care how many YouTube sermons you're listening to. If you are not reading the Bible every day, you will eventually quit.
That's right.
It's the truth. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And Jesus taught this. Go to Matthew 13. You're there in John. Just flip a few pages back to Matthew chapter 13. Say, Pastor, are you saying that we don't have to come to Sunday night church and we don't have to go soul winning as long as we read the Bible? Here's what I think. If you're reading the Bible and applying it, you're going to come to Sunday night church. You're dead sure not going to be watching the Super Bowl. You know, if you're reading the Bible every day, you're going to go soul winning. If you're reading the Bible every day, you're going to tithe. You're going to do those things. But listen to me. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You say, well, why is that? Well, look at Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, we have the parable of the sower, and I'm not going to get into the whole parable, but I want you to notice verse 20. The Bible says, Matthew 13, verse 20, but he that received the seed into the stony place, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. I want you to notice this person was saved. They heard the word. They received the word. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. You say, well, what does it mean to believe? It means to receive the word. You receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You receive him as your Savior. And notice what he says. He says, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that receiveth the word and anon with joy, heareth the word and anon with joy, receiveth it. Verse 21, yet, here's the problem. Hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended. What is he saying? He's saying, look, Christians that don't have root will eventually quit. You'll eventually get offended. You'll eventually get upset. Persecution, does that sound familiar? Will come. Tribulation, things will come that will cause you to stumble. Things will come that will cause you to quit. Go to the book of James. Towards the end of the New Testament there, you've got Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter. James chapter number 3. It's funny because he uses this word offended. And the word offended in the Bible is the idea of getting stumbled up or tripping up. You tripped up. In James chapter number 3, though, he talks about offending people. And this is James chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, are extremely sobering verses for me as a pastor. I think about them often. In James 3 and verse 1, the Bible says this. They're interesting verses. He says, my brethren, be not many masters. And when he's talking about masters, he's talking about being the leader or being in charge, right? It's not like God, the master, but he's talking about the position of authority. And he's telling people, you don't want to be in charge. He's saying, be not many masters. He says, you know, if you're going to go into a position of leadership, be careful with that. You say, well, why? Well, notice what he says. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater, notice it, condemnation. You say, well, why will the leaders have the harshest condemnation towards them? Verse 2, for if any man, for in many things, notice what he says. He's talking to the masters, the leaders. He says, for in many things we offend all. And we talk about that jokingly, but here's what I know as a pastor. Here's what I know. I know that as a job, as a career, my job is to get up 3 times a week and for about an hour, 3 times a week, speak to 100 to 150 people, depending on what service we're in. And it's not a different 100 and 150 people. It's the same 100 and 150 people, Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And you know, the tough lesson I've learned over the last 7+ years of ministry is that no matter how much I try, I will offend all of you. And I will say something, and half the time I won't even know it. I'll say something that you just won't like. I'll say something that will just bother you. I've had people accuse me, like, Pastor, you knew that I was into that. And I'm like, man, I know about that sin because you just told me. Well, you gave that illustration. It was exactly what? I don't know what to tell you. I don't know why I gave that illustration. The Holy Spirit or some spirit put that illustration into my mind. Well, you said that and that and that, and you talked about someone going there and wearing this, and that's exactly what. I don't know what you're talking about. But here's what I know. I'll offend you. And here's what you need to know. You would too. If you got up and spoke for an hour 3 times a week to the same group of people for 7 years, you'd eventually offend all of them too. And he says, masters, he said, be not many masters. And those of you that want to go into ministry, just realize this. For in many things we offend all. And you say, well, Pastor, then how do you do it? How does this whole thing work? How do people stick in it and the church actually grows and the church actually continues? If ye continue in my word. Amen. You say, well, why? Because here's what the Bible says. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And you know what I know about Christians that read the Bible every day and love God's word and memorize the Bible and know the Bible? Is that every once in a while, when I say something I shouldn't say, when I forget something about you, when I, you know, forget your birthday or forget your anniversary or whatever, whenever I do, you know, I forget to call or I don't make that visit or whatever. Here's what I know about Christians that are in the word of God every day. You're not going to offend them. They're going to say, you know what? pastor's just a man. Miss Joanne is just a lady. She's just a woman. It's always amazing to me. People walk around like the pastor's wife is supposed to be your everything. You know, the pastor's wife has 5 kids that she's homeschooling. The pastor's wife is busy, and the pastor's busy, and we're doing everything we can, and we're trying. We're not trying to offend you. We're not trying to hurt your feelings. Trust me, the Word of God can do that all on its own. But you will continue if you continue in His Word. And that is the number one variable I have found. You say, Pastor Mattis, why do you try to get us to read 9 chapters a day, and you even, you know, bait us with this plaque, you know, and you do this, or you, why do you try to do that? Because here's what I know. If I can get you to read the Bible, you're likely to stick around. Amen. You're likely to grow. You're likely to continue. They continued in unity, and they continued in prayer, and they continued in the Word. I'd like you to notice something else. Go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse number 42. Acts 2, 42. Number 4, they continued in doctrine. They continued in doctrine. Acts 2, 42, notice what it says. And they continued steadfastly, notice, in the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The Bible says that they continued, not just in the Word, but they continued in doctrine, meaning in the teaching that they were taught. Go to 1 Timothy. If you can find the T books, they're all clustered together. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1, 2 Timothy, Titus. And by the way, let me say this. You know, everybody always wants to talk about how pastor offended me and pastor did this and pastor didn't do that. Let me explain something to you. You guys offend me too. I just, you know, when I'm right with God, I just don't let you know. But the offenses come this way too. Just saying. 1 Timothy 4, look at verse 16. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. 1 Timothy 4, 16 says this, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, don't miss it, continue in them. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You're there in 1 Timothy, just one book over. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. But continue thou in the things, notice, which thou hast learned. What is that? That's doctrine. And has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. See, not only do we have to continue in unity, meaning we're working together, meaning we show each other grace, and we're loving each other, and we're forgiving each other, and we're saying, you know what, we're not perfect, and we're just trying to get something done and do something great for God. And not only do we continue in prayer, and by the way, if you pray for each other, that whole unity thing, it'll just happen. I have found it's really hard to hate someone you're praying for. So when I scratch you off my prayer list, it's because I've got plans for you. When you're praying for someone, you'll love them. They continued in the Word. But not only that, they continued in doctrine. They continued in the things that thou hast learned. And here's what you need to understand. When you come to a church like Verity Baptist Church, look, we are all individuals, and we are all growing, and we are all learning, and there is room. There is room for you to have differences. We don't all have to be robots, and we don't all know what the Bible says about everything. Look, people ask me questions all the time, and I just tell them, you know what? I don't know. I don't know what the answer to that question is. You know, when you figure it out, let me know. I can preach a sermon on it. But here's the thing. You may believe things differently in certain areas, and you might have different thoughts than I have and vice versa or whatever, and that's all fine. But when it comes to major doctrines, we have to stand together. There are some things that are not up for debate at Verity Baptist Church. And you need to understand that. The King James Bible is not up for debate. You walk in talking about, well, I don't know about... No, you're in the wrong church, buddy. You know, we don't have to agree on everything. We don't have to be 100% on everything. But there are some things. Salvation by grace through faith, not of works, and you can't lose it. That's not up for debate. I mean, you know, calling upon the name of the Lord, we're never going to allow people to come in here and say, well, I didn't pray with them, but I just told them, and I walked away, and they believe. That may be another church, but it's not this one. There are certain things that are just not up for debate. There are certain things, and here's what I need from you. I need you to understand, if we're going to continue in this thing, we have to continue in doctrine, which means you need to know what you believe. And it also means this, that you need to have the integrity to get out if you disagree. It's wrong. It's wrong for you to come into a church And look, here's the thing. Our church hasn't changed its stance on anything since the day we started. I'm not saying I'm not willing to. If it's showed to me that we're wrong about something, I'd be willing to, but that hasn't happened. We haven't changed our position on anything. There's not one thing that we, you know, have changed in the last 7 years. You can go back to the very first sermon that I preached at Verity Baptist Church. It's called Verity, and I went through a whole list of things we believe, and I'm sure I missed lots of things, but look, we've not changed on any of them. We didn't change when they were persecuting us. We didn't change when they were betraying us. And here's what I'm saying. We're not changing, so it's unethical for you or anyone to come in here and try to make us change. Just realize if we're going to continue, we have to continue in doctrine. We have to continue united in doctrine and realize, look, this is what we believe. This is what we believe. We've already settled it from the Word of God. It's not up for debate. We're not questioning it. This is what the Bible says. If you want to mock soul winning, this is not the place for you. If you want to mock the preaching of the Word of God, this is not the place for you. Say, I want small groups. You can get them down the street, but not here. I want Sunday school for the kids. We're family integrated. We've been family integrated since we started. I'm just saying, if we're going to continue, we have to continue in doctrine. But there's another thing. Go to Acts 2:42. Some of you are wondering, how many things are there? Well, we'll see how far we get. It's 7:04. Let's see how many of these we can get. They continued, not only in unity, and not only in prayer, not only in the Word, and not only in doctrine, but I want you to notice, and this is a very important part of the Christian life, they continued in fellowship. In fellowship. Acts 2:42, notice what it says. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And fellowship. And in breaking of bread and in prayers. Look, fellowship is an important thing. You ought to try to come early and stay a while. I'm not saying you got to stay till midnight, all right? We got some crazies that do that, and that's fine. But don't just leave right after the service. Don't, you know, some of you, you show up once the service has started, you leave before the service is ended. A very important part of the Christian life is fellowship. And fellowship is meant to include. Now, sometimes fellowship can go too far. We've learned about that in 1 Corinthians, where you got these factions and these cliques. You know, I'm a Paul and I'm of Apollos. And you say, well, how do you know when fellowship has gone too far? You know that fellowship has gone too far when it's no longer inclusive and it's exclusive. When it's my four and no more. And we're better than you because you eat at McDonald's and, you know, we eat at Panera Bread or whatever. You know, I'm just on a health thing right now. That's a dumb example, but, you know, we're better than you because we do this and you don't do that, or, you know, we don't see eye to eye on the dress standards or whatever it might be. Fellowship is meant to be inclusive, not exclusive. Like you notice another thing. Go to John 15. Look at verse 9. John 15. We'll try to get through these fast. John 15 and verse 9. They continued not only in doctrine and they continued not only in fellowship, but number 6, they continued in love. John 15:9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Notice what he says, continue ye in my love. We have to learn to love each other. I know we're fundamental Baptists and we're angry and we scream and yell and spit and hit the pulpit. But, you know, you say, well, you preach. You know, hard preaching is really, we preach hard because we love. We preach the truth in love. You don't have to go there. Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue. We have to learn to love one another. Look, whether you like it or not, we are a family. God brought us together. We have to learn to love each other and care for each other and pray with each other and fellowship together and work together and love one another. Number 7, go to Acts 13. Acts 13, look at verse 43. Acts 13, I'll try to do these fast. Acts 13, verse 43. Number 7, they continued in the things of God. They continued in the things of God. Acts 13:43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking unto them, notice what Paul and Barnabas said to these people. They said, they persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And you say, well, is that salvation? Well, look, once you're saved, you're always saved. It's not a reference to salvation. He's just saying they're continuing in the work of God, in the things of God. They're continuing in the life that is following and that is walking in the grace of God. Look at Acts 14 and verse 22. Here we're told they continued in the grace of God. Acts 14, 22. Acts chapter 14, 22 says this, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them, notice, to continue in the faith. Again, not a reference to salvation. He's just talking about continuing in the things of God, continuing in the grace of God, continuing in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Go to Colossians chapter number 1. You're there in Acts. You can go past Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. And while you turn there, let me say this. The biggest lesson that you have to learn about the Christian life, if you're going to be the type of Christian that sticks in this thing for more than a few years, if you're going to be the Christian that we're going to look at you and say, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, they've been with us for 20 years and 30 years and 40 years. If you're going to be that type of Christian, you say, what type of Christian? The type of Christian that continues? Here's the biggest lesson you're going to have to learn about the Christian life. Let me help you out. It was hard for me to learn it. It's hard for my wife to learn it when we first started out in ministry. But here it is. People come and go. Get over it. That is the Christian life. If you stick in this thing long enough, you know what you're going to see. And those of you that have been with us for 3 years and 4 years and 5 years and 6 years, you know what you've seen? People come and people go. That is the Christian life. I recently had somebody come up to me and say, hey, you know, so-and-so, I think they quit the church. And I didn't say this, but I thought to myself, so-and-so has quit our church 3 times now. Because when you stick around long enough, you know what you see? You see people come, you see people go. Sometimes you see them come back, and sometimes you see them go. And you say, well, don't you care? Well, we call them, and we write notes, and we try to help them. But eventually, you know, we just continue. Because people come and go. It's just part of the Christian life. And people get all discouraged, like, oh, well, so-and-so quit the church, and it's going to... Look, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it in the Christian life if you need the same group that you came in with to be holding your hand the whole time, because it's not going to happen. And there are people we love and we care about, and they were in it, and they were Sunday morning, and they were Sunday night, and they were Wednesday night, and they were soul winning, and they were tithing, and they were gone. Because people come and people go. Are you there in Colossians 1? Look at verse 23. If ye continue. That's our key word tonight, right? Notice what he says. If ye continue in the faith. Notice these words. Grounded and settled and be not moved away. You got to get grounded and you got to get settled to continue in the faith, to continue in the grace of God, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature was under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister. Keep your place there in Colossians. We're going to come back towards that area, but go to John. John chapter number 2. Excuse me. John chapter 2. The Bible talks about continuing in the faith, grounded and settled. Continuing in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away. Look, you need to just get it in your mind, no matter who quits, I'm sticking with it. No matter who leaves, I'm sticking with it. Because people will go, and it will hurt. But look, people come and go. It's just the Christian life. People come and go, and I hope you stay, and I hope you're here, and I hope that we can look at you and say, they've been with us for 10 years and 20 years. But listen to me, that'll only happen if you're in the Word. I'll tell you that right now. Make sure you develop a walk with God that's genuine and real. John 2, look at verse 24. Notice what the Bible says about Jesus. This is really interesting. John 2, 23. Notice what it says. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, notice what it says. Many believed in his name. These people got saved when they saw the miracles which he did. Notice how Jesus responds, verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Say, what is that about? Here's what Jesus is saying. He didn't get too excited about the people that got saved. And I don't want you to take that the wrong way. Obviously, we ought to get excited when people come and they get saved and they get baptized and praise the Lord for it and we're God. But here's what the Bible says. He did not commit himself unto them. Jesus did not say, man, I'm going to just stay in ministry as long as everything continues the way it is, because Jesus knew that. Well, here's what he knew. He knew what was in man. He knew what man was capable of doing and what man would actually do to him. And I just need you to understand, and especially those of you that want to go into ministry, you cannot continue if you get discouraged every time someone quits, every time someone goes. Because here's what I've learned. And look, if you can tell me what I'm doing wrong and you can tell me how to fix it, I'd be happy to. I mean, you write a book, I'll buy it. But here's what I've found, is that people get backslidden. They're not reading their Bibles. They get backslidden. They get into sin. And the sad thing is that we often can't identify it until it's already too late. And then they go. People say, what happened to so-and-so? But really, what happened to so-and-so happened a long time before they left. And here's the other thing, and you need to just understand this. When people get backslidden, they never say, oh, where have you been? Oh, I'm backslidden. They never say that. They always find a reason. You know, I'm thinking of an individual, and I don't want to get into details, but there's an individual that's coming to our church, and they were pretty faithful, and they were consistent, and they were working and things like that. And my wife and I just kind of started noticing that their spirits were distant, that they were going. And we took them out to lunch after church one day. And it's funny because I was already realizing that, like, the mindset of this individual was changing. And just as you talk to them, it was all about money and all about business. And you used to talk about the things of God, and now you're talking about cars and things like that. And I remember we took them out to lunch, and the first thing that they said as we sat down, and this was a joke, but you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And he said, Pastor, is this where you're telling us you're kicking us out of church for being covetous? And I remember thinking to myself, like, well, actually, I've been thinking that about you lately. I said, no, we just want to reach out to you and make sure you're okay. You know, these people quit eventually, but they never told people, oh, we quit because we're covetous. Pastor did this and pastor did that. All lies. But here's what I want you to say. When people leave, very rarely, I've never known of any, but maybe it happens. Very rarely do people say, well, I quit because I'm just backslidden. It's always, well, Pastor, Miss Joanne. And here's the thing. If you need a reason to quit, we'll give it to you eventually. Be not many masters, because we offend. Some of you already have got reasons in the back of your head, and you're not ready to quit, but you know when you are ready to quit, you can bring that one out. And we're like, man, that happened like 2 years ago. You still, you know, what's been bothering me this whole time? Continue in the things of God, and don't commit yourself too much to individuals, because here's the bottom line. People come. And people go. And I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, but I'm here to tell you, some of you will not be here this time next year. It's the truth. I was up in Vancouver, and I preached to them, and I said, I was preaching to them, and I was saying, some of you are not going to be here at the one-year anniversary. And Brother Aaron took me aside, and he said, remember when you said that a year ago? And I said, yeah, I remember that. He's like, you know, I was thinking about that. And it's true. I mean, there are some people I thought they'd never leave, and it's been 1 year, and they're gone. And I hope that's not true. And I hope that's not you. But you need to understand that if you don't continue, the rest of us will. We must. We cannot commit ourselves to people. We serve people. We love people. We minister to people. But we don't do any of this for people. We do it for God. And when people quit, we love them. And when they come back, we'll love them, some of them. Some of them are not. They're not allowed to come back. We love them. We care for them. We'll bring them in. But we don't do this for them. And we don't do this for people. They continued in the things of God. Number 8, we'll do this quickly. Acts 15:35. You're not missing anything. It's just a Super Bowl. Acts 15:35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Acts 15:35, Paul and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Acts 18:11, the Bible says this, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. You say, what's point number 8? Here it is. They not only continued in the things of God, but they continued in the work
of God.
Say, what do you mean? Well, here's what we've noticed too. People will not quit church, but they'll quit soul winning. Not quit church, but they'll quit serving. You say, what do you do with that? I'm happy they don't quit church. Do you treat them bad? I don't treat them bad. We love them. We're praying for them every week. But you know what? Your goal ought to be not only to continue in the church of God and in the faith and in the things of God, but you ought to have a goal of continuing in the work of God. Not that one day you'll say, oh, well, I used to be a soul winner. No, be a soul winner. Be a servant. Be in the work for the long haul. They continued in the work of God. I'll give you the last one. You don't have to turn there. Galatians 2:5. In fact, you go to Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. Here's number 9. Galatians 2:5. To whom we have placed by subjection, know not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And that goes with the continued in the work, but we must continue in the gospel. That is why God called us. That is what we ought to do. Let me end here. Acts 1:14. You got the early church in an upper room waiting for the power of God. And the Bible says in verse 14, these all continued. And that little phrase holds so much because they continued after persecution. They continued after betrayal. They continued in love, in prayer, in unity, in the word, in doctrine. They continued in the work of God, in the love of God, in the gospel. Say, what's the point of the sermon? I'm just trying to tell you, if we're going to continue, we're going to have to learn that. If we're going to see the power of God come down upon our church and see him use us in a mighty way, we're going to have to learn to continue. And I hope that this time next year, you're still here. And this time 10 years from now, you're still here. Or you're serving God somewhere faithfully. And you're not the, I used to. And there was a time when. All I'm trying to say is we need to learn to continue. Let's continue together for the things of God. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Bible. And Lord, I pray, Father, that there's not individuals that are going to quit eventually, get backslidden, blame others. But I know it'll happen. People come and go. And Lord, I just pray that you would help. Father, I am asking that your Holy Spirit would take this sermon and this idea and just dig it into the hearts and the minds of our people. And Lord, I pray that there'd be people who would make conscious decisions today to say, I'm going to continue in this thing. And when persecution comes, I'll continue. And when there's betrayal, I'll continue. And I'll stick with the word, and I'll stick with the doctrine, and I'll stick with the work. Father, please help us to learn from the early church and to continue. In Jesus' name we pray.